I've been teaching on the book of Romans, chapter 8. My favorite chapter in the Bible. I believe it's perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter that is so full of verses that have very rich meaning. I just want to read again some verses I read last week, but I want to recap on verse 24 through 28. Take a look with me. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 24. It's not up there. The Lord changed my sermon this morning after I had my PowerPoint all done and all ready. And then don't you love that when he does that? He said, go back and recap. So that's what I'm doing today. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Some of us do. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Is there anybody here today that has any weakness in your life? The rest of you, your weakness is a lack of honesty. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Father God, I just thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask You to touch my body today, God, that I may share what You've laid upon my heart for this service. Lord, we ask that now that Your presence would be here in such a real way. We just loose the Holy Spirit to flow through this auditorium today. May You touch each and every life that's come here today. We give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When I graduated high school about 10, 12 years ago, oh man, I got a thing a while back. It was my 40th class reunion. 40th! I didn't even feel like I was 40 years old. And I just thought, how could it be? 40 years have gone by since I graduated high school. And incidentally, it was Kathy's 40th graduation from college the same year. And it really was. We graduated, no, you can never tell that by looking, but we graduated the same year, me from high school and her from college. When I graduated high school, I immediately started traveling, and I was ministering all around the country and singing, and wasn't preaching till later on. I started out just doing concerts. And I used to love to go down through Alabama and Mississippi. Has anybody ever been to Alabama or Mississippi? A few of you have. There was a little lady named Vernell Broadhead. She was as wide as she was tall. She lived in Needham, Alabama. It was not even on the map. But that little lady used to pray for me, and I don't care if I had to drive 8 hours out of my way to go see her. Whenever I was ministering in Alabama or Mississippi, I would drive over to see Miss Vernell Broadhead was her name, and you had to get lost to find her. But I had some scary times in Alabama. I mean, they eat some weird-looking stuff, you know. I remember eating raw chicken one time, and it just blood coming out of it, and man, I prayed over my food, you know. I'm like, Jesus, bless this food. They eat turnip greens and chitlins and all that kind of stuff and weird stuff. But I remember coming to a town called Enterprise, Alabama. And I don't know if you've ever been to Enterprise, Alabama, but it has one of the most unusual monuments you'll ever see in your life. And in this town is a monument to the boll weevil. Of all things, they have a statue and a monument to the boll weevil. And it's the insect that nearly destroyed the cotton crop that basically financed the entire town's economy and livelihood. When the boll weevil struck, they diversified and began to plant peanuts. And with great success, they switched from cotton to peanuts in that town. And this is what the inscription reads on the plaque of the boll weevil. It says, in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and of what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument is erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Now, I know that sounds really crazy. Only in Alabama could you find a statue and honoring the boll weevil. But when I look back into my life, some of the greatest changes in my life, some of the greatest victories in my life that I ever experienced, some of the greatest times of growth have come through moments of tragedy and disappointment and great trials that I faced in my life. At the times when I thought God was on vacation, when He had forgotten all about me, and how could He love me and still allow this to go on in my life? Years later, I can look back and I can say, God got me out of my comfort zone. Amen. See, God doesn't take pleasure in our disappointments. He does, however, delight in opportunities of growth that this can sometimes provide in our life. So whatever you're going through today, I'm inviting you to trust the Holy Spirit and trust Father God in whatever's going on in your life. And our disappointments are God's appointments. See, I know I preached last week, already preached these verses, and I really was all done with it. And then when I got up early this morning, I just thought, you know what? I went over that too fast. These are some powerful verses when it says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, because in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I know you think I never have moments of weakness, that I live in, where does Superman live? Metropolis. And I put on my cape every morning and when I get dressed and everything goes just great. But you know what? There are times when I am under attack by the enemy. And he's out to steal our faith. I was sharing with someone this week. I can't even remember who it was. Someone I was sharing with. Oh yeah, appointment that I had. Someone come to talk to me about what they were going through. And I shared with them, what the devil wants is he's really after your faith. He wants you to believe that somehow God doesn't have your best interest at heart, and He's just really kind of let you slide. See, I believe when we face disappointments, first thing is we got to realize that God is at work even if we can't see it in the natural. Much of the Christian life is lived out in the realm of faith and hope. Some of you probably never even had any problems till you became a Christian. Did you ever wonder why it seems like you look and non-believers just don't have any problems? It's because the devil already has them. If he's afraid, if he messes with them, they'll turn to God. See, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. I like to imagine what it was like for Father Abraham when God spoke to him, and here he is nearing 100 years old and God speaks to him and tells him, Abraham, you're going to have a child. I think it was last night, wasn't it? I told you we ought to have another kid. Kathy looked at me like I was on drugs or something. And it was just a baby commercial or something, or, you know, and they were changing diapers, and I just saw these cute little babies crawling around, and I said, oh, I want one of those. Well, it's funny because, you know, we don't have any grandchildren. My daughter Michelle just got married, and my daughter Sarah hopefully will get married soon. But I have a grandpuppy, Toby, and Kathy thinks I'm nuts because sometimes Toby will FaceTime me and say, Grandpa, come and get me. And I'll go over to the house and I say, you want to go bye-bye? And he just goes crazy. And he gets in my car and climbs up in my lap and sticks his head out the window, and we just go for a ride. And Kathy's like, where'd you go? I said, I don't know. He just wanted to ride and stick his head out the window. Now, if I'm that crazy with the dog, can you imagine what it's going to be like when I finally have grandkids? Oh, my goodness. Man, it was his birthday. I took him shopping and everything. We went walking through the store. But our Christian life, much of it is lived out in the realm of faith and hope. And it's the areas that you can't see. How many have things God has promised you that you have not yet seen it materialize or come into being? Now, I know Carmen's not some of your favorite singers, and he didn't do that great when he was here, but he was my favorite singer for years. But there was a song that Carmen wrote that I'll never forget. It's one of the most profound statements. And this is what he said in the song. The desire within you is the confirmation that the destination is there. Now you chew on that for a second. The desire within you is the confirmation that the destination is there. In other words, why would God ever birth a desire in your heart or a call in your heart for ministry or purpose or something He wants to do if it wasn't there and it's going to come into existence? I'll never forget the day God birthed Grace Family Church into my heart. Kathy and I were in Jerusalem, Israel. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, one of those prayer times when the crazy speaker goes off and goes, "Oh, scared me to death. I jumped out of bed and I thought, went over to the window and I was just looking out over the old city walls of Jerusalem. And God began to put in my heart a desire for this church, to start this church and to come back and build Grace Family Church. And you know what? In 2 weeks, it'll be 33 years since 14 people met in a little downtown movie theater. And we started what today has become Grace Family Church. And I'm telling you, I have seen God supernaturally provide over those 33 years. He's met my every need. He has answered every one of my prayers, and God is so faithful. Come on. But I can't imagine, I'm 58 years old, but Abraham was pushing 100, and God said, "Abe, you're going to have a son." Kathy asked me a while back, do you ever wish we would have had another baby and tried for another boy? And I'm like, well, sometimes. But I can't imagine if God was to come and tell me, "Really, Pastor Keith, in the springtime, you're going to have a son." I'm like, "Lord, what about Kathy? She's got to be involved in this, you know?" But Abraham, the Bible said, against all hope, he in hope believed. Now, the oldest person I know alive is probably Ron. Can you imagine if God just came to Ron and said, "Ron, you better get Chris ready because in the springtime, you guys are going to have a little baby." Chris will probably pass out. But Abraham believed it. See, first of all, I think it would be pretty unbelievable to even hear that. Most of us would go, "Ha, ha, ha, yeah, right. Come on." Abraham, against all hope, in hope, he believed. You and I will probably never face overwhelming odds that Abraham faced like that. Secondly, disappointments in life sometimes can be a patience builder. I've often said that probably the area I struggle with the most, I don't struggle loving people. I love people. It breaks my heart when I see people hurt. The area I struggle with most of my life is patience. I'm not patient. Sometimes I'm just like, "Lord, let's do this. Let's get it done now." You know? Anybody like that? Come on, be honest with me. Anybody struggle with patience? Be careful when you pray for patience. Some of you prayed for patience and he gave you your partner there, didn't he? See, he said, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You say, "Pastor Keith, I was really enjoying this sermon until you got to that part." I don't know about you, but this is where I struggle sometimes. And I've learned that 90% of the time when we miss it with God, we miss it in the area of timing. Hear me, church. Doesn't matter to me whether you're praying for healing, the financial miracle, a ministry idea that God's birthed in your heart, whatever it is. We usually miss it in the area of timing. Because God has a different timetable with than us. He's not in a hurry. I mean, you can try to hurry God along. My mom spent the night with us last Saturday. And, you know, it takes her a while to get up the steps. As a matter of fact, Kathy said, well, hold on a second, Juanita. Keith, you might as well go ahead and go upstairs before your mom starts going up, because it'll be a while. And she went up one step at a time. Now, she finally got up, didn't you, Mama? Oh, you couldn't get down? That's the hard part. Well, that's the easy part, really. You just sit on your butt and just go sliding down. Do you know sometimes God allows the problems we're facing in our life for no other reason than to just build patience in our life? How do you develop patience? Man, I thought you'd never ask. King James put it this way. Sometimes some verses I memorize in the King James, so I just like to go back to them. And this is one of them. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. These verses are so rich. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her work in you. Why did the Bible call patience a female? Did you get that? Let patience have her work in you. Because I think we men struggle more than women when it comes to patience. Kathy says, one of my favorite words is hurry. Hurry up, hurry, 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 hurry. It's just wired in me. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think it's interesting that in light of him saying us having everything we need and everything we want, he puts in that same context patience. Now that's meaty. The trying of your faith works perseverance and patience. So in other words, what is God telling us? He's saying if you always got what you want when you want it, you would not have patience. Does the trying of your faith build patience? Pastor Keith, what's the trying of your faith? Well, if you have to ask that question, you're probably not experiencing it. How many have had the trying of your faith where it's just, man, you just know Satan is out to take your faith and he hits you. It seems to me that the devil never attacks with just one thing. He hits you with three things at once. Boom, boom, boom. Started trying to fix things in the house this week. Boy, did you ever try to do that? First I fixed the sink and put in a new faucet. Then you told me something else was wrong. What else was wrong? Oh, I had to buy a hood for over the stove. That was broken. The light didn't work, so I went and got a hood over the stove. Then we had to fix the reverse osmosis because that didn't work. Then we had to go down and fix the water softener because it didn't work. And this morning she says, I'm not sure the oven's working. It worked finally, though, didn't it? You know what I was thinking? Trying of my faith is working patience. It's when you believe God's promises and you stand on His Word and everything in the natural says it's not going to happen. Come on, I'm talking about where the rubber hits the road. I'm talking about real walk. We can all come to church and puff up like everything's going wonderful and how you doing, brother? Fine. We lie so much. Don't we? I can't remember who I called on the phone one day and I'm like, how you doing? And they said, it's terrible. And I just went right on talking. And she's like, you didn't even hear me, did you? I said, did you say terrible? She said, yeah, I thought you missed that. Because we're so used to everybody saying fine. We're talking about real life. Again, against all hope, in Abraham, in hope he believed. Some of you this morning have dreamed some big dreams, and because you've not experienced the manifestation of those dreams, Satan has convinced you that it's not going to happen. I'm here to tell you, God will fulfill His word, and He will make it happen. As I was pulling in this parking lot today and coming from over that way, we're pulling in the parking lot, and I looked up at this building, and I thought, God, this was just a dream. This is just something You birthed in my heart. And look at it now. We have place to park our cars. We have a building that we can go in and worship. We have a kitchen we can go down and eat those strawberries that I had this morning. I remember when I was 13 years old, I was starting to be involved musically. I recorded my first album when I was 13 with my pastor and his wife. And by 16 years old, I had had a trio. We had a recording contract and was recording. But at 13 years old, a lady in my church, I think her name was Wilma, she came up to me and she said, Keith, one day I'm going to hear you on the world famous Grand Ole Opry. I'll never forget. She said that. It went into my heart when she said that. I said, wouldn't that be cool? 1976, I was 17 years old. I'll never forget. I was backstage at the Grand Ole Opry. I had on a gray suit. I'll never forget. One of the entertainers had a little baby. His wife had just had a new baby, and I was just cooing and gooing at it. And she said, you can hold him. And I reached out and held him. Now, I'm 5 minutes from going on stage to perform at the Grand Ole Opry. I hold this baby, and it just peed all over the front of my suit. I said, thank you very much. And gave the baby back and buttoned the coat up, you know. And a few minutes later, the announcer, Tom Brown, said, all the way from Rochelle, Illinois, please welcome our guest, Mr. Keith Manley. And I walked out, sang Ronnie Millsap's song, What a Difference You Made in My Life. And I'm sitting on the piano, and the spotlights are hitting me, and it's steaming. It's just coming up. I'm singing, what a difference you made in my life. And I'm looking over at that baby. What a difference you made in my life. I remember the lady's sister told me that, I think she was living in Kentucky by this time, and she was listening to WSM radio that day at the kitchen washing dishes, and she heard the announcer call my name. And I came on there and sang. I think she dropped her plate. What she had spoke over me when I was 13 years old, 4 years later, God made it happen, and it came to pass against insurmountable odds. There are people who give all their life to just be able to do that, and here I was, just a kid, didn't even realize what was happening, and God brought that to pass. See, I'm telling you, if God births a dream in your heart, if He tells you something, and He wants puts a ministry or a desire or a dream in your heart, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Come on, church. While my classmates were studying and getting ready to go to all these schools and fancy colleges, I had one desire. I just wanted to go in the ministry. I just wanted to travel and sing and share about Jesus. Don't let the devil steal your dream. The desire within you is the confirmation that the destination is there. Chew on that. And then Paul said in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I believe with all of my heart that we all struggle with areas of weakness in our life. And usually we're most critical of other people with our own weaknesses when we see them in there. Come on. But when I'm weak, Jesus is strong in me. Can I tell you that the times I've experienced the greatest anointing from God when I preached have been the times when I've walked into this pulpit so sick I could hardly stand behind the pulpit. And when I was so weak that I didn't even think I could get through it, then the power of God hit me and I began to preach under His anointing. And He brought forth what He wanted accomplished. The same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now look at this. When we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You ever allow the Holy Spirit inside of you to pray through you? Times when you don't even know what you ought to pray for, and The Holy Ghost just begins to pray. Can't even put it into words. This is how Paul put it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "This is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." When I first read that verse, I thought it was the craziest verse in all of the Bible. I thought, who would delight in weaknesses? Who would rejoice in insults? Have you ever had anybody insult you? I'll never forget one time I was at Open Bible. I was the assistant pastor, youth pastor. My office was right when you come in the front of the church. And there was a guy in our church that, he was weird. He just was weird. And I can't even remember his name. Maybe you will, Kathy. But one day he just walked in right before service. I'm getting ready to preach. I preached on Sunday nights. And he just walked in my office and he said, "I just never have liked you." Now, you know what I was thinking. I ain't too crazy about you myself. I said, "Really?" I remember telling him, "I don't know that we've ever had a conversation. How on earth do you dislike me and you don't even know me?" You know how hard it was to go preach after that? I really had a temptation to change my sermon. Preach on 7 things the Lord hates. People with flappy tongues, haughty eyes. Look right at him when I was preaching it, but I didn't. Paul said, "I delight in insults." Now, one thing I have found, that if you're going to do anything for Christ at all, you're going to have insults. Amen. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to have so many people that think they know a better way to do it than the way you're doing it. And they're going to, it's usually the people that have done nothing that really complain about what you're trying to do. Do you pray for our president? Yes. Man, I have felt led to pray for our president. Amen. He is under such an attack right now that's vicious. And when I get up in the morning, I just find myself going to my knees saying, "God, give this man wisdom to lead our country. And Lord, somehow shield him from insults and persecution." I know about half of it he brings on himself with his tweets. Doesn't matter. He's our president. We need to be praying for him. Come on, somebody. I can testify to the fact that in my weakest moments, physically or spiritually or emotionally, that when I am weak, I then feel the strength of God. Why? Because I know at that point, I don't have it in me to win the battle, and I have to depend on Him. Do you know God likes impossible odds? You and I, when we see odds that are so stacked against us, it's really scary. Do you know 10 years ago, I signed my name to $1.5 million when we bought this church, along with what we had over in Belvedere. I signed my name to $1.5 million. Do you know how scary that was in the natural? Do you know last year, we had our debt paid down, and it was getting close to where we only owed $1 million, and I gathered together like an extra $1,000 and put it on the mortgage just so I wouldn't be a $1 million debtor anymore. We owe less than $1 million. That was a wonderful feeling. Now, we have property in Belvedere that hopefully will sell soon. And we'll be able to pay all this off and we'll be able to be debt-free. That's wonderful. I've been thinking about that all week. God, just help us get debt-free and sell that property and get out of it. But you know what? I don't know, Kathy, if I was drunk and I never even had a drink of alcohol in my life. But when I signed my name to $1.5 million, that's stupid. And I can't even benefit from it. It's for the church. But you know, it didn't even faze me. I didn't even bat an eye. I just knew it's what God wanted me to do. And I thank God every day for this property that He's given us and for the blessing. And you know, we've been in here 10 years. We've never even come close to one time not having a mortgage payment met. Never. God always provides our needs. He always meets our needs. The more impossible it looks, that just makes God smile. You know why? Because then when it happens, He'll get the glory and not you. Pastor Keith, you don't know what the doctor said is wrong with me. It doesn't matter if the doctor said, I'm sorry, my friend, you have every disease known to man. Sometimes I feel like that's what my doctor says. It doesn't matter. You know why? If God is for me, who can be against me? You guys are quiet. If God is for us, who can be against us? There was a story told about an immigrant who came to the United States, and he joined the army right after or during World War II, and he was a foreigner. He really had trouble with the English language, and one day as the troop was preparing for their inspection, the men realized that unless somebody helped this guy, he's going to flunk simply because he did not know English. So one of the men said to him, now look, in a few days the general's going to come to you, and unless you're really careful, you could fail the inspection due to your problems with the language. So let me tell you the questions he'll probably ask you and the answers you need to be prepared to give him. Now the first question he'll undoubtedly ask you is how long you've been in the army. And when he says that, you simply answer 2 years. Now the second question he'll ask you is how old are you? And you say 22. And the third question he's going to ask you is, have you been receiving good food and good treatment? And when he says that, you answer both. So 2, 22, and both. And as long as you can remember these three answers, you'll have no problem. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. So the day of the inspection came. Sure enough, the general did ask three questions. The only problem was he didn't ask them in the same order. He said, I'd like to ask you a few questions. First, how old are you? And the soldier answered, 2. The general looked at him and said, well, how long have you been in the army? The soldier said, 22 years. The general looked at him and said, what do you take me for, an idiot or a fool? He answered, both. I really couldn't find a place for that joke. It had to fit in somewhere, so I just put it there. I don't know what that has to do with my text. Father knows best. Verse 27 said, He searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Do you know God knows what you're going through right now? I believe there's some people going through depression today. I believe there are people going through anxiety and stress today. I want you to know God knows already what you're going through. And He's waiting on you to turn to Him. And He's just saying, would you give it to me? Can you trust me with what you're going through right now? There's a statement I've made. I've said it to you 1,000 times, I know. And I don't even know where I ever got it. I think it just... something God put in my heart. But I believe this as much as I believe my name is Keith. And that is, nothing in my life, either good or bad, can happen until it first filters through the hands of a sovereign God. And if it gets this far, it comes with great purpose and God will see me through. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. I believe my God is so sovereign and He watches over me to where nothing can happen in my life, either good or bad, until it first filters through His hands. Remember Job, when the enemy came and said, you know, running to and fro, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, you got a hedge around him. God says, go for it. But you can't touch his soul. Satan took away everything Job had. His wife, his cattle, his children. His wife said, curse God and die. How'd you like to be married to that woman? But nothing in my life, either good or bad, can happen until it first filters through God's hands. And if it gets this far, it comes to me, it's come with a great purpose. And God will see me through. I remember my friend Rhonda Gunn, she said one time, She said, God don't waste pain. Think about that for a minute. God don't waste pain. When you experience pain in your life, God doesn't waste it. Let it build character in you. Come on, somebody. Verse 28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I shared with you last week that the King James really blows it on this verse because it says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. How many have had times when things just didn't work for good? And that's really not what this verse is saying. What this verse is really saying is that we know in all things God works for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's not those things that are working out for good. It's your good God that loves you and He wants to be there. And He wants to help you. Pastor Keith, I've got some things in my life that just don't seem to be working out for the good. I want you to know your good God is there working for you. One other thing I've learned, just because God is silent doesn't mean He's absent. There's times in my life when I've experienced what I call the silence of God where I just haven't heard Him. But it doesn't mean He's not there. Sometimes He's just waiting for the noise to subside. Friend, God loves you. And He knows your disappointments. And it hurts Him to see you hurt. I truly believe that. But remember, God is at work even when He's silent and you don't see Him. That disappointments in our life can build patience in us. And when you're weak, don't sweat it. Because when you're weak, He's strong in you. Father knows best. How many have heard that statement? Father knows best. Submit to His will. It'll save you so many heartaches if you just submit to the will of God. Disappointments will come, but don't let the devil steal your joy and your dream. As I said, in 2 weeks' time, it'll be 33 years since we started this church. Kathy, where's that picture you had? Somebody brought Kathy a picture today. Well, they won't be able to see it, but I will. I want to look at me again. Someone gave us a picture today. Look at me. I got hair. I'm about 180 pounds. I'm about 190 now. And my left leg. So much has changed over 33 years. So much has changed. But one thing has remained the same. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, usually every year we have a big shindig. We invite somebody special to sing or somebody to preach. This year I just didn't feel like doing that. This year I just felt like us just celebrating ourselves and just quietly reflecting on the goodness of God. I know we've experienced a slump lately. I don't know where the crowd is. Some of them have drifted away or what's happened, but I just want you to know today that I so appreciate your faithfulness. Every person in this church family is so important to us. You are such a blessing to us. How many here appreciate our band and our praise team? Don't you appreciate them? Our Sunday school teachers that every week are teaching our young children. Let's give them a hand. I'm so faithful. Appreciate that. Appreciate all the people here that clean and mow the lawn and take care of the maintenance of this building. Let's give them a hand. You don't see that, but I so appreciate it. So many people think that the church just goes on and pastors here preaching and everything just happens by osmosis. It don't. It happens with a lot of people doing their part. Now, here's what I want to tell you in closing today. I believe with all of my heart, every one of you have gifts and abilities that God planted within you. He wired you special. And there's things that only you can do. And God has put you in this church family and in this fellowship to use your gifts and to bless those around you and to be blessed yourself. Amen? And I just believe that we're on the brink of an incredible year with the move of God. I originally had a prophetic message that I was going to share this morning, sharing from Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be sharing some things that that I believe are getting could very well be happening. Do you know that seven's a very important number with God? How many know that seven is a number of completion? It's a number of perfection. Out of the blue last night, I just looked up and say, what year is it in Hebrew? Because I studied Hebrew in the synagogue here with the Jews, and they're on a different calendar. And they go back to when God told Moses to begin numbering the days. We go back to the time of Christ, and it's the year 2017. And that's interesting, too, because it's 2017. It's a year that ends in a seven. It's not only a year that ends in seven, it's a jubilee year this year. And I think I'm going to talk about it next week if the Lord lets me and it doesn't change again my message. But it's really interesting because the years that started with seven are so significant. You know, it was 1917 that the Turks had been ruling for 400 years. They had ruled in Israel. And in 1917, the League of Nations came in and conquered Jerusalem and took over. And that was a jubilee year. And they came in and conquered and took back the year, the land. And even though Israel became a nation again in 1948, it wasn't until the jubilee year of 1967 that Israel recaptured Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem. And it was a jubilee year, and they recaptured the old city of Jerusalem. Now, it's been 50 years since that happened in the month of June, 1967. And it's another jubilee year. I believe with all of my heart that something's going to happen in the fall of this year on Rosh Hashanah and the high holy days when they come. And I'm going to be talking to you about that soon because, church, I believe with all of my heart we're on the brink of the Lord coming back to this earth. I believe we're on the brink of some exciting times. We're in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. How many want it? I'm hungry for the move and the power of God. And I believe with all of my heart, church, we're going to experience that soon and very soon. There's a great falling away that's going through and shaking all through the church today. It's prophesied in the Word. But listen, when that happens at the same time, there's also going to be an even greater outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled, says the Lord. Amen and amen.